Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. Ezra chapter 6. In Ezra chapter 6, we see the decree of Darius, the then king of the mighty empire of Persia. He was also at that time, Persia also included Babylon. It mentions Babylonia here as well. They had conquered Babylon at this time. This decree and this was really a response to the previous chapter that we looked at last week. In Ezra chapter 5, Tatnai, the governor of the region beyond the river, as it's called, that river being the Euphrates, the governor of that area went to Darius with a report asking, is it true what God's people are saying? They're claiming Cyrus has allowed this. Is this true? And this is where the response of Darius here, this decree, is coming from. We're going to begin our reading with the last verse of the previous chapter, just for context. So we're going to read from Ezra chapter 5, verse 17, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 15 of the next chapter. So Ezra chapter 5, verse 17, down to Ezra 6, verse 15. Let us hear now God's holy and infallible word. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon, to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of his house of God in Jerusalem. And let the king send us his pleasure in this matter. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in Babylonia, in the house of the archives where the documents were stored. The capital that is in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which was written a record. In the first year of Cyrus the king issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, that the house be rebuilt, the place where sacrifices were offered, and let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits, and its breadth 60 cubits. With 3 layers of great stones and 1 layer of timber. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. And also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that is in Jerusalem, each to its place. You shall put them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Leave the work on this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river. And whatever is needed, bulls, rams, or sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil, as the priests at Jerusalem require, let that be given to them day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out his hands to alter this, or to destroy this house of God that is in Jerusalem, I, Darius, make a decree. Let it be done with all diligence. Then, according to the word sent by Darius the king, Tatnai the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar, Bozanai, and their associates did with all diligence what Darius the king had ordered. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They finished their building by decree of that God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. May God bless his holy and infallible word. Our text for this morning is from verses 1 to 15 of that chapter in Ezra, dealing with the decree of Darius, the then king of Persia. And our title for this morning's message is God Provides for His Rescued People. God Provides for His Rescued People. Last week we saw how the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah was instrumental in bringing hope back to God's people. We saw that in Ezra chapter 5. It was instrumental. God used it to bring them to repentance, to replenish them, to stir them out of lazy excuses. We know from Haggai that they had excuses to not obey the command of God to build. Haggai 1:2 tells us, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." It's interesting, isn't it? It's not the right time. It's just not the right time. It's not a unique excuse, of course, for that time. But in Ezra chapter 5, praise God, the excuses are gone. Building is happening, which brings with it great encouragement. It brings courage, not cowardice. God's people are speaking boldly of their mission, and they're speaking boldly of their God. Tatnai, the governor of this region beyond the river, is looking for confirmation of what God's people told him. He's checking, is this really true? He doesn't seem to believe it. Perhaps he was thinking, maybe they're making this up. Tatnai writes a letter to the king, Darius, which brings testimony of what God's people told him. And it's a great and wonderful and encouraging testimony. And they say, here is our God and here is our work. They're not hiding it. And they're confident in their God. There is no hint of fear from what Tatnai reports in God's people. What would happen? What could happen? Was it as these people claimed? Would God provide all that was needed? Perhaps. Maybe they can't find the report. Maybe they can't find any proof of Cyrus's decree. Would God provide the right environment, the right building material to build? And we know, as when we wait for answers from people, sometimes we worry. We think of all the worst case scenarios, the things that might happen. Now, in Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 to 15, we see the response of Darius, the then king of Persia, to the request made in verse 17 of chapter 5. If it seems good to the king, let a search be made in the king's treasure house. Tatnai is saying, if it seems pleasing to you, could you please look and see if you can find evidence of what they're claiming? Now, it might be tempting at this point to start thinking about what does this text teach us about Darius What does it tell us about Tatnai? Or what does it tell us about all these other things? But at its core, it's teaching us about God. Whenever we look through narratives, whenever we look through all these things, it's teaching us primarily about God. It's teaching us other things as well, but it's teaching us about God. Will God provide through Darius, as he did through Cyrus? Will they recognize the decree of Cyrus of old? Will God come to their aid when they need it? And this morning, friend, as we look at this text, let us ask ourselves, do we trust God? Do we trust God, or are we gripped by anxiety, by worry about whether God will provide for us? Do you trust or do you fear everything? This Sabbath day, let us see, let us know that our God truly provides past, present, and future for his rescued people. We're going to look at Ezra chapter 6, verses 1 to 15. We're going to look at these verses under four headings. The first heading is this: prepared providence. Prepared providence. Verse 3 of Ezra chapter 6, and this is the decree. It's a record of what Cyrus wrote. In the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, that the house be rebuilt and the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits. So here we have the decree of Cyrus to rebuild the house. They have found this record in the archives. It tells us in verse 1, King Darius issued a decree, and the search was made in the archives, and here is what was found. Here is what was found. Their trust ultimately was not in what Darius would do. God's people's trust here was ultimately in a previous decree by Cyrus, whom God used as his own instrument. It tells us in Isaiah 44, verse 28, who says of Cyrus, and remember, this was written a long time before Cyrus, well over 100 years before Ezra. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation be laid. Isaiah 44, verse 28. This decree or edict or command of Cyrus was ultimately from God. At its core, it was from God. Long before, in the book of Isaiah, we know that God says of the house of God that it would be built. Long before. This prophecy even came before God's people went into exile, before they even tasted exile. God was saying, yes, I'll bring you into exile, but I'll also bring you back. I'll also restore you. Before the temple of God was brought to ruin, he's saying of Jerusalem, you shall be built. This decree of God, long before they saw their need for it, showed his power. His power. It showed he knew the end from the beginning. It says in Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 11, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I will also do it. God is not reacting. He's not reacting to their need. He knows exactly what they will need long before this happens. His providence is well prepared. His power is clearly seen. And God is showing here how he is different to every other God with a small g. He's different from all the idols of the nations. He is different from all the things that people trust in, that man's heart trusts in. God is from eternity. He does not change, and he is unchangeable. Cyrus's decree, years before Darius, it was not gone. God provides what we need, and that confidence in that God will provide for us has to go back to eternity. That foundation. Because from that foundation, from eternity past, God decreed whatsoever happens. He knows the future because he has spoken it. There is his power. And because we go to that foundation, it should give us a stronger confidence that God would provide. He would provide the greatest need of his people. Salvation. Salvation. It says in Ephesians 1, 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And then verse 11 of Ephesians 1, "in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Our confidence, as theirs was not in something that was reacting to their need at the time. It was something that went before them. It was something, yes, to Cyrus, but even back to God and back to eternity past. That unchangeable foundation, God's eternal decree leading to the decree of Cyrus. And it will not change. It will not falter. Dear friends, when things look bleak, we may lack courage because we're almost doubting if God is in complete control or if God is even shocked by the circumstances that come into our lives. He is not. He knows exactly the challenges we have faced. He knows exactly the challenges we're facing now, and he knows the challenges you'll face tomorrow. We don't, but he does. But when we search through the Holy Scriptures, when we go into the holy archives of Scripture, we have an eternal decree of the great king. Darius looks into the archives in Babylon. We look into the Holy Scriptures and we see there is a decree that cannot be changed from eternity past to supply all that he has promised to supply us with. Eternal life to those in Jesus Christ. But Cyrus is gone. There's a new ruler. Will Darius be sympathetic, decreed by Cyrus? I don't care what Cyrus said. This may make us fear and hide, but we should not look even to Cyrus's decree, but God's. Men change, principles change, but the decree and plan of God cannot change. We serve the God who cannot change, and that is wonderful. So we've looked at prepared providence, been prepared from eternity past. Now, number two, we're going to look at past providence. Past providence, verses 4 and 5 of our text in Ezra 6, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Also let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Based on the foundation of the previous decree of Cyrus, God's people were provided for. We have here in this reply from Darius an example. Yes, of Cyrus's provision because of what he said, what he commanded. But more importantly, the provision of God. The provision of God for his people. Right there and then. Here is a wonderful example of how God provided on the way out of Babylon, on the way out of exile, the things needed to begin the work. When we get paid in our jobs, when we are fed at someone's table, when we receive anything good, what should we do? We should thank God. This is why when we come before meals, we pray before Almighty God, because if ultimately we know that there are hands that prepared the food in the kitchen, we thank God for that, but it's ultimately from God. It's ultimately from God. And we should always be thankful to God. Here we have an example of how God provided in the past. Here is a solid, concrete example. Three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Things hard to come by. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Today that would be like if, say, the president of the United States said, okay, whatever you need, work away. Or the prime minister just said, have at it, everything you need. You'd be like, wow. Everything we need? They have a great example of how God provided for them in a not too distant past. But do we have examples of how God has provided for us, his people? Do we remind ourselves of how God has provided for us in the past? Solid examples. I have been told of how God graciously provided the means for this building, to build this where we're able to meet here this morning. Something which may have seemed impossible with the obstacles faced and the difficulties faced. But is there anything which stops God from providing for his people what they need? Nothing at all. God even used Cyrus, a pagan ruler. He used Darius, as we will see later, the most powerful ruler of his day. God can use unbelieving neighbors. Yes, they need the gospel. Yes, they need to know Christ. But God can use the unbeliever even. And God often can and does. I guess what I'm saying here is this. No matter the opposition in the unbeliever's heart to the gospel, God's plans go forward. And he's still able to provide for you. Can you remember days when God provided maybe for your business, when money is tight and you don't have a certain amount of money to meet a certain bill, and at the last minute, the check for the exact amount just comes through the letterbox? I can't believe how many times people have told me that story. I don't believe in coincidences. But notice how he provides everything we need, not everything we want. God has provided for your health in the past. Yes, perhaps you're sick today. Perhaps you're not feeling well. Perhaps you've got ailments. But he has healed you in the past to such a level that you can be here this morning. God has given you what you need up until this point. He has answered prayers, exams for young people at college. Repentance for children who grow up in Christian homes, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Answering prayers for the raising up of elders and deacons. Praise God for deacons and elders. Those answers to prayers God has provided in the past. God has given us many wonderful examples in our past. Yes, we have examples of how God has provided for God's people here. Remember, these are God's people too. For the Jews, as they return from exile. But we ourselves have many examples of how God has provided for us. Perhaps we should make note of them and not forget them. And I'm sure you can think of many other examples. God's people in this text have been told of past provision. But what did they do with it? Under Cyrus, what did they do with what God has provided them with? Did they use it? They used it for a little time, but then it stopped, and largely they wasted it. They stopped. The work stopped for some 16 years, up until the second year of Darius, king of Persia. This is where we are now. Sometimes God needs to send us difficult circumstances to wake us up, to take us away from whatever is preoccupying our minds and to bring it back to where it needs to be. In Haggai, as he was preaching at this time, Haggai 1 verses 9 and 10, said to the people of God, "You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit." Is the fruit of your work being blown away? It's much of Haggai 1, it just sounds like so much of today. People work so hard. They work mighty hours. And yet it seems like the money goes away just as fast as when it came. Because it simply doesn't satisfy. We want more, we want more, and we want more. And often in the Lord's providence, he blows it away for our good. He takes it away from us. And we could be thinking about the fruit of our work blowing away. Is it possible we're not using what God has given us? We need to be careful, of course, when we interpret providence. We can only go by what the Word of God tells us. But there can be times when the Lord takes things away from you to make us ask the question, are we really focusing on him? Number three now. Present providence. Present providence. Verse 8. "Moreover, I issue a decree." This is Darius speaking here. "Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that the cost be paid at the king's expense and the taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men so that they are not hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams, lambs, for the burnt offerings of the king, of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of these people, these priests who are in Jerusalem. Let it be done them, let it be given them day by day without fail." Present providence. Some do remember the past and are grateful. We can look back to the Reformation and see how God has provided for the needs of his people. We can look back in our own land of the 1859 revival, how God has provided there. But what about today? What about day by day, as the text tells us? Here in our text, Tatnai and Darius were used by God in that day to provide what they needed for the work. Verses 6 and 7. "Now therefore Tatnai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar Boznai, and your companions, the Persians, who were beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of this house of God alone Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house on its site. God here removes the obstacles. Remember earlier in Ezra, there were opposition. There was problems. And this opposition made them stop. But here, God mercifully removes the obstacles, gives them the removes this opposition, removes, you could say, the bureaucracy standing in the way of the building, and provides that for them. He's almost like telling them, get out of the way. Let the work proceed. It can be possible, because we face so many attacks on freedom of speech, especially when it comes to things like the gospel. There can be many reasons for this. There can be many reasons for this. The Lord knows. But we must ask ourselves, has God brought this opposition into our lives for a reason? What would we even do if that opposition was removed? Would we witness more? Would we share the gospel more? Would we? Truly. In many parts of the West, and this is changing, in many parts of the West, Christianity doesn't cost us anything. It doesn't cost to be a Christian here in the same way it costs to be a Christian in China, in Iran, in Iraq. It doesn't. And simply speaking, if we looked across our lives, we'd have to ask ourselves, what have we lost? What have we had to sacrifice? What have we had to count the cost for in order to follow Christ? Has it cost us promotion? Has it cost us friends? Has it cost us money? Has it cost us even within our own family? So often, a Christianity that costs nothing is also worth nothing. But if we have lost things in this world for the sake of following Christ, it's a wonderful thing, because we have evidence that Christ is more important to us than anything else. That we belong to God. That we belong to God. And as we look over in our time today, there are many things that are testing us in the Lord's providence. Today, in Northern Ireland in 2021, there's many divisions, many things happening, asking us, what is the most important thing in our lives? Is it Christ? Is it what our neighbors think? Is it what the media thinks? Or is it something else? Challenges which ask us, and these challenges ask us the question, day by day, do we trust that God will provide for us? Day by day, as the daily needs come in, giving us the environment that we need, removing the things that stand in the way. God did that for them. Even while in prison, God used the Apostle Paul. Even while in prison, nothing held him back. Nothing holds back the gospel. This project of rebuilding with human eyes, it may look impossible. If you looked at their situation, the work had stopped. There's probably, they're looking at, we don't have enough material to finish this. We can't do this. And every time we start to build, people are against us. We can't do this. It's just not the right time. You've heard it. And actually, sometimes when we look at the text going, maybe they have a point here. Maybe they couldn't do it. But we're to walk by faith and not by sight. And as they started to build again, what happened? God gave them what they needed. It often happens, doesn't it, in church life. Sometimes, where are we going to get the money for that? Okay, we'll just have to go ahead with it. And then the Lord wonderfully provides out of, quote unquote, nowhere, all that we need. All that we need. It looked impossible when facing the might of the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire were fairly favorable towards different religions, but at the same time, they still worshipped another god. Where can we get these materials to build? Verse 9. Whatever they need, young bulls, rams, and lambs for the burnt offering of the God of heaven. Whatever was needed for worship. Whatever was needed, nothing lacking. Fully, completely, verse 8 tells us that the costs be paid at the king's expense from the taxes on the region beyond the river. And let the costs be paid fully, completely. Nothing to hinder them in the work. Everything needed is provided. But the way to think about it this way, friends, is if God wants you to do something, there's nothing that will stop that from happening. And if God commands you to do something, you may say, that's just too risky. If God commands you to do it, He will protect you. He will keep you. We may be in a dangerous country where sharing the gospel may cost you your life. And you may weigh up all the risks and think, well, if I witness to that person, he's going to kill me. And that's a reality for many people around the world. But some go forward and still witness. They still tell lost souls how to come to Christ. The Lord provides what is needed. He provides the protection and He provides even the softening of the heart so that that person will listen. Providing all that is needed in worship here for a sweet smelling aroma before God. God loves our worship. He loves our worship. When it says here, this sweet smelling aroma, God delights in it. As we worship before Him this morning, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we're sinners, even though our greatest deeds are but filthy rags, still through Christ, it's still a sweet-smelling aroma, a delight before God. Do you love worship? And all that is needed for worship is provided here in this decree. Does worship matter enough for you to stop and set aside this day, this Sabbath day, to be refreshed in Jesus Christ? It is so important. Your job, whatever it is, that needs to be set aside entirely for the Sabbath day. And I'll put it this way, friends. Lack of interest in worship is also a lack of interest in Christ. Now, some jobs, of course, require work on the Sabbath day. We think of farmers. Some factories need to remain open to some degree. But ask yourself this, dear friend. If you are a farmer or you have a factory, are you taking liberties with that? Are you doing things that are necessary? In our catechism, it tells us that works of necessity and mercy are not only allowed, they are to be done on the Sabbath day. But we must make sure that these things are necessary and they are of mercy. That our priorities are on God. And by doing that, we say we trust God to provide for our needs. And I can guarantee you, friends, there are people here who have in this area said, you know what, I'm not going to do that on the Sabbath day. I'm not going to do that work. Although I'm worried about whether the bills will come in, and God has blessed that. I can guarantee you that there are people here who have experienced that. Trust God to provide day by day. And finally, number 4, promised providence. So we've looked at prepared past, present, and now we're going to look at promised providence. Verses 11 and 12. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled down from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it, and let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it, or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree, let it be done diligently." There is a promise of what will be provided, but there's also with this promise a warning. A warning from Darius, king of Persia. God's might and power continues well into the future. It's not going to end today, dear friend. It's not going to end at this second, dear friend. What do we worry the most about, for being honest? What do we worry so much about? Myself included, sadly. The future. We worry about the future, don't we? What's going to happen tomorrow? Is that, we think of all the worst things that could possibly happen at times. The future. The future is uncertain to us, but not uncertain to God. It's not uncertain to God. For God, the future is just as certain as the past is and the present. Even using pagan kings as instruments to demonstrate his power. There's a warning here. If anyone comes in the way of the rebuilding of the temple, as it happened previously, if anyone does not do their duty to provide for the house of God, this is also part of this. If the people were supposed to provide whatever was listed here, young bulls, rams, or whatever the case may be, to provide for the house of God, if anyone changes this edict or this message or literally this word, this command, if anyone attacks the house of God, hinders its work, helps not in the work, alters the message of the king to build, then death awaits. That's what he's saying. Death awaits. Verse 11. "Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled down from his house and let him be hanged on it." Literally, he will be made to die on it. That's what it's literally saying. Literally, he will be made to die on it. This passage has been translated different ways, hanged or impaled. But it's speaking of being killed or slain or struck on this beam that has been raised up. Darius is saying, if you bring yourself into opposition against this house, then your own house will be judged. And if we think about this, if anyone attacks the house of God, hinders his work, helps not in the work, alters the message of the king. If we think about our eternal king, what is that the fruits of? A lost person. Someone who doesn't know Christ. Somebody who doesn't know Christ attacks the house of God. The people of God. That is part of the temple of God. Lost people who are part of the seed of the serpent will hinder the work. They won't help with the work, and they will attempt to alter the gospel, the message of the king. We have two houses we can work on. We can work on our own house. We can work on our own kingdom, as it were. Our own interests. Our own hobbies. Our own plans. Whatever the case may be. Or the interests and the purposes of God and his house. See how these two houses have been contrasted. Our own things are the things of God. And that's where Haggai pointed towards. You're running towards your own house, but the house of God is in ruins. You're running towards your own things, your own purposes, your own desires, your own bank balance, whatever the case may be. But the house of God is in ruins. What do we spend our money on? What do we spend our time on? I don't even like bringing up money sometimes, because money is more, sometimes people can afford to spend a lot of money and give a lot of money. But your time, you, what do you give yourself to? Today, the homes, don't they? They get more and more impressive. I don't know if you drive down the road and go, wow, look at that house. You just, you know, you see these magnificent structures. And there's nothing wrong with nice houses, nothing at all, if your priorities are right. But what of the house of God in ruins in various parts around Northern Ireland? Neglect and decay has set in, especially with the next generation. Darius has a promise with a warning. He has a promise to provide. He has a promise to provide all that is needed to deliver them from enemies, essentially. This casting down of the enemies is also a promise of deliverance. It's a promise of deliverance. A promise to provide for God's people when people wish to do you harm. God has promised to bring his wrath upon them. God makes promises, promises that are far more certain than these. Promises of blessings for those in Christ, but a warning of death for those who war against the purposes of God. The wrath of Darius and the wrath of God, which one do you think is more fearful? The wrath of God is far worse. It is eternal. There are promises blessed here for God's people, and there are judgments for those who will not trust in him. How do we get this victory? This promised victory is provided by our great king, someone far more powerful than Darius, someone far more powerful than Cyrus, far more powerful than any king upon the face of this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by faith in him that we will have victory over enemies who wish to do us harm. Going right back to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman having victory over the seed of the serpent by faith in Jesus Christ. And how did they have victory at that time? They listened to the preaching of God's word. We know from verse 14 of this chapter. So the elders of the Jews built and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah. They listened to the preaching of God's word. They listened to God. And listening to God can often mean tuning out all those voices that want to make you fear, that want to make you anxious, and want to make you not trust that God will provide for you. No matter what is happening, dear friend, even if there's bombs dropping around us, metaphorically, or whatever the case may be, we should still be peaceful in our hearts. We know where we're going. We know where our home is. This world is not our home. We know that Jesus had victory over death and hell at the cross. Let us be calm. Let us be confident, knowing what God has promised for us, his people. We have a wondrous future ahead. We have a wondrous future ahead. And if you don't know Christ, I pray, dear friend, that you would trust him this morning. That you would taste and see that the Lord is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Amen.